Now, I would just, before we get to the message itself this morning, I know we still have a lot of people on vacation, but how many of you have gone on a vacation this summer outside of Pella? You can vacation in Pella, I know that, but all right, so those of you who said yes, now I know who you are. For those of you who went on a trip, who was the primary navigator? Raise your hand. Primary navigator. Okay, now, from that section over there, we need one navigator to come up, and I think a lady would be good, a woman. All right, and from this side, who are the navigators? Oh, let's have another lady up here. And from this section, who are the navigators? We need a male, yes. And from this side, any navigators? Come on! Okay, Luke. So we got two men, two women. That's pretty fair. I need one more. Who feels left out? Come on! Well, okay, I told you it's going to be long. Bev. No, you were up here already. Can't have you. Somebody over in this section here. Come on, you know, you just got to come up a minute. One navigator, come on. You don't want to go anywhere? I have a trip. You're going to win a trip. For those of you on TV, that's a lie. Don't. Okay, Bev, you get to come up again. Now, what I want you to do, there's six of you? Five of you. Okay, five of you. Each take one of these and pass one. Pass them out so everybody gets one, okay? Everybody gets one of those that's in there. I appreciate it. Right now, yeah. And while they're passing out these takeaways for today, I just want to say again, I'm welcome to any and all who've come to worship with us by way of live stream. We're delighted you're with us, and I pray that you're blessed as you worship with us today. For some of our members who are worshiping from a great distance and some who are right here in town. So welcome to you. Also to those of you who are new, first time at Cornerstone, if you just take a moment during the service, when the preacher gets a little bit boring, just take the card out and write your name on it, tell us who you are, a little bit about yourself, and then give it to somebody next to you, and we would love to have you be a part of our congregation or at least learn more about it. Thursday night there will be a class for anybody interested in learning more about the Christian faith and especially the faith, and then, of course, this church that produces it or shares it. So with that, and then don't forget to get one for yourselves. And parents of younger children who might have gone out, I hate to compete with what Miss Bev did, but if anybody wants to have one of those for your children, afraid that there might be some conflict at home because some got one of these and others didn't, there's some up here in the front. Now our scripture lesson this morning is going to be from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, I'm going to read which in the book of Revelation itself, the second and third chapters are quite well known. I'm not going to read all of them, but I'm just going to read the first of the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor. So I'm just going to read the first of these seven brief letters and then share a few thoughts on it. From Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. I made a phone call a couple weeks ago, and the phone rang, and the person on the other end answered the phone, and these were the first words she said. Who is this? Who is this? Why are you calling? I don't know you. Those three things. And then I said, well, just a minute. And I asked, is this so-and-so? Yes, it is. Who is this? I said, this is Pastor Tom from Cornerstone. And then the voice changed. And I was so thrilled because there was joy and gladness in the voice. Because the person to whom I was speaking now knew who I was. And she was thrilled that I called. Made my week. There are certain voices that thrill us. And there are voices we recognize. Voices we would recognize anywhere. And one of those voices John refers to in this passage of Scripture. There's a voice. But now as we get into that, just beware how he gets there. I didn't read all of chapter 1, and it's a lot. But in chapter 1, there's a vision that's been given to John, and he sees a person. And this person is very dramatic in presentation and very awesome. And when this person speaks according to that first chapter, it's the voice of a thousand waterfalls or thundering waters. It's a big voice. And the picture is so overwhelming. So John, he turns to see who it is. He says, I turn to recognize the voice. And the voice said, John, do not be afraid. Now, who says that? Jesus talks that way. That's Jesus' voice. Do not be afraid. That's the voice, as John goes on and says, you know, this is the one who is the first. The voice says, I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead. I am alive again, and so forth. John knows who that is. That's the one John introduced in the first chapter of his gospel. The very first thing John wrote. He's going to introduce Jesus Christ to the world. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Jesus. And the Word was with God. And that Word, Jesus, was God. By Him all things were made that were made. Nothing that was made without Him. And in Him was the light of life. And He was the light and the life. Now John knows this voice. It's a wonderful voice. And that voice is talking to John and says, John, don't be afraid to write. I know where you are, John. You're exiled on the island of Patmos. And that's clearly stated in that verse. I know where you are. I know that you have suffered many things for my name's sake. I know that you have been put away on an island, left desolate, left alone, far from your family, far from any friends, far from the church. I know, John. Don't be afraid. You're here because of me. But don't be afraid. Write down what you're about to see and hear. And start by writing to the church at Ephesus. And John This is Jesus. I hold the seven stars in my hand, which he interprets. Those are the seven churches of Asia Minor. You're going to write to these people. I hold them all in my hand, John. I've got them. They're okay. And you're in that hand too, John. You're part of the church. So don't be afraid. Write it down. Pass the word. Give the good news. I have the churches in my hand. And then the first thing he says, I know, John. He says it twice. I know. You ever heard the words somebody say to you, I know? I remember those words. Sometimes not very glad that they know. But there are times when I've heard those words, I know. It warms my heart. He knows. I'm not forgotten. When that person on the telephone recognized my name, that was that person's way of saying, I know. And it felt so good to be known. And so, I know, John. First, a few words of praise for you, John, and for the church to which you're going to write this letter, to the church at Ephesus. You know, if you paid attention to what I read, you know, down in verse 4, there's going to come up a word that we know what it means. The word in my translation is yet. In somebody else's translation, it's probably but. When you hear a but, you know something's going to come that may be unpleasant. So we know that something unpleasant is coming. But before Jesus, who's speaking these words, says anything unpleasant, anything uncomfortable, he says to them, I know. I know what you've been about. I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people. I know that you have persevered in my name. You stood up to it. You stayed strong. I know. I know. A word of praise from Jesus. I'm praising you for what you've done. I'm praising you for what you've accomplished. Now, putting this in context, who is the church at Ephesus? Well, the church of Ephesus, we notice in Acts chapter 19, Paul, the apostle, goes to Ephesus. He did not start the church. He didn't found the church. It was already in existence. And there were 12 people there in that congregation in Ephesus. And Paul went there to teach them and to lead them and to assist them. There was a church of 12. At least 12 are mentioned in chapter 19. And the thing about these people is that these people worked alongside of Paul and Luke. And they did ministry in the name of Jesus in the city of Ephesus. And the thing about their ministry was, it was powerful. It changed the city. It was amazing. Now, you got to remember, this wasn't a city the size of Pella. We're talking a city maybe 100,000 or more at the main crossroads of Asia Minor. There was tremendous amount of traffic, and it was a place where people, pilgrims actually came. You know, people like Glenda Van Workham would have arranged pilgrim passages for people to travel there and look at the beautiful temple of Artemis or Diana. I mean, this was a place you wanted to visit. And it was a banking center. It's an amazing place. And there the church of 12 people, along with a couple of apostles, transformed the society. They shook things up so much, it ended in a riot. Now, all you have to do is read Acts 19 and you see what happened. They went and they taught in public at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Public teachings. They went house to house. What do we call that? House to house stuff. Evangelism. They went, it says it in there, they went house to house. They went to the public places and they taught and they knocked on doors and they talked to people about Jesus Christ. And then you read, and the Holy Spirit baptized them. They were filled with the Spirit of God. No wonder they went out. and the city was changed. So much so that commerce was affected. The tradesmith, those who made the figurines of Diana, the goddess, made big bucks in the city, sold a lot of stuff to the pilgrims and so on. They got so upset because people were turning from idolatry to this Christ. And so, a city being changed because of the courage of a few. They were building the church of Christ. They shared their lives. They were authentic, and people saw it, and they were drawn to it. That was Ephesus. And then the backlash happened. Enough of this. We're losing money. Our sales are down. Pilgrims aren't coming. And the pilgrims that are coming aren't buying. It was a horrible thing for the community, they said. And so they went to the council. And they complained to the council about these people. And a riot broke out. There were demonstrations. There were bonfires by the Christians, the new Christians. They were taking all their books filled with idolatry and various kinds of worship that are offensive to their God in heaven, and they burned them in the streets. And it says in Acts there was $50,000 worth of books burned. No wonder the city rioted. That who's getting this letter? And to them, Jesus says, I know what you went through. I know you didn't tolerate that stuff. You fought against it. I know you stood, and you stood tall and strong. I know the good works you've done. Those, says Paul, when he writes to the church in Ephesians 2, those good works that God prepared for you before the foundations of the world, I know that you know it, and I see it. And I commend you for it. And I would say, if Jesus was writing to the church here at Cornerstone, he might say similar things. I know what you've done. I know about the good fellows who move people, paint houses. I know. I know about those of you who serve meals to those who are hospitalized, or you serve meals to those who have maybe lost their house, or you brought clothing to them. I know. I know your good deeds. I know what you do for Pet. I know. I didn't miss it. Good stuff. I know you just took Jody and you blessed her. And you pledged to commit her, to pray for her, and send her off to Czech Republic. I know. That's good. I didn't miss it. I'm proud of you. And I know that some of you have gone to the city council and stood up for things that are problematic in the city. I know. I know you're not ashamed of me. And some of you have served on the school boards. Some of you have been in local government. You've been on the fire department. You've sought for justice for those who have been denied justice in your community. You've marched for life in the streets of your capital city. I know. I know. Good. I'm proud of you. Well, but that's what I didn't want to hear. Just stroke me a little bit, Jesus. Just keep stroking me. But yet, there's a problem. I, Jesus, see a problem. You lost your first love. Something's changed. You've lost your motivation. Ephesus. Ephesus, you're a church that's lost its way. That's why I handed out the compass today. You look at that in front of you, you all should have one. And there should be a little compass on there. Let me tell you a story. Years ago, when I was more foolish than I am now, I did some mountain climbing. And I climbed a mountain with some friends in the state of Washington. And we had this wonderful time. We got up to the top of Mount Adams, and we were up there having this phenomenal experience. Looking out, vistas were phenomenal. And we were there not paying attention to some things, like what was happening behind us. And behind us was a massive storm coming. We were looking the wrong way. And suddenly that storm hit us. Whammo! It began to snow and blow, and it was a whiteout. And I know you people in Pella, you've been in whiteouts. You know what they are. You can't see. Here we are on the top of the mountain. Six of us. Can't see. We got to get off of this mountain. How do we get down? Sam says, go that way. Adrian says, no. Sam's wrong. Go this way. Tom says, I know. I'm the preacher. I know which way to go. Somebody else says another. We had six different directions. We're all confused. And finally, Sam. Now, he was smart because he was the school principal. They know things. And Sam reached in his pocket and he took out a compass. And he says, guys, gather around real close. And it tells us which way is north. Does your compass say which way is north? Which way is it? Which way is it? Whew, I'm glad they're all pointing the same direction. Wow. Yeah. North. That's the way we go. We know which way to go because we've got a compass. You know, the danger of this church in Ephesus is they lost their compass. They lost their focus. Jesus says that focus was your first love. You lost it. You lost that which motivated you, which drove you, which pulled you, which moved within you. You lost it. You're still doing all this stuff, but the stuff isn't going to take you home. The stuff isn't going to bring you where you want to be. You've lost the motivation, that inner something which brought you here in the first place. What was that? Your first love. It's that love which I showed to you and I taught you that I have and will be in you. Remember, I told you, I am the good shepherd. I love my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. I love them. And then he said, the world will know you, that you belong to me, by your love. It's your love that will distinguish you, not your behavior. Your fruits will be important, but your fruits will reflect your love. Your love, that deep commitment in love, is missing. Now, this is important to recognize because Jesus told us it's not the good works that will set us apart. He said, even the evil people, the wicked people, even the godless do good deeds for their own that they love. But you do good deeds like I did good deeds. And you love those who don't even love you. That's what will set you apart. That's what will transform your works and to make them meaningful. That's where you will find a blessing for you. You, like me, will even love those who persecute you. You will even forgive them. In your box in the back, I've given every household, I guess, a copy of The Voice of the Martyrs. And what I want you to do this afternoon when you get home, I want you to just take that magazine and look at it and read the testimony of some of these people who live today in various parts of the world, and they have not lost their first love. Though their home was burned to the ground, though they witnessed their husband being killed with his head cut off, in full view of them and their children, they still pray for those who persecuted them. One will tell you that I have forgiven that those who took the life of my loved ones. See, they have not lost their first love. That overwhelming awareness that God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son for me. That's the first love. An overwhelming awareness of who God is. It's in that song, "O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure." That's the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure. Awareness, a restoration of that zeal. You see, it's not just about enduring. It's enduring in love, with love, with the Spirit of God dwelling within you. Christianity without love is nothing but a slogan. Cornerstone Church without Jesus Christ and his presence is just a shell. It's just a building. It's more than endurance. It's even loving and forgiving those who have taken from you. And so the compass is to remind you there's danger in losing our way. Jesus is the way. He told us that. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without him, you'll lose your way. You'll be like everybody else, lost, wandering. That's why we celebrate communion, so we don't forget what Christ has done, so we never forget. We have a visual reminder, always. He did this for me. He did this for you. Another thing, by the way, about this little device, if you push on where that arrow is, you get a light. You can do it. Go ahead. Let's see the lights. Good job, Bob. Good job. Come on, Bev. Let's see the light. Yeah, there's a light. You know, if you're in a dust storm or in a whiteout like we were, you can't see your way very much or you can't read your compass. Then what you do is you get a whole bunch of people around who have the light. And all together you shine the light in the same spot. And all of a sudden you see him who will lead you home. You gather together and he'll show you the way. He'll instruct you when you add your lights together. And then when you get going down the mountain and it turns out that it's gotten dark, all you have to do is take your light and shine it on the path, and it'll take you home. You have a compass to remind you Jesus is the way. You have a light to remember that he said, "I am the light." And then he said to you and to me, "And because I am the light, you're the light." You are going to be like a city set on a hill. And when nighttime comes, that city cannot be hid because of the lights. Cornerstone, if you're following me, you will be light. You will be unhideable. Now you're the light who brings the light. And by the way, have ever of you either been on a hike or some other place and you got lost and afraid, Anybody? One, two, three, four, five, six. All right, truth comes out. And you want so for somebody to come and rescue you, right? You know what you can do? Blow your whistle. Cry for help. See? He understood. You cry for help. This little device is to remind you. Yes, Christ is the way. He is the light. We share the light. And when people are in trouble, either they don't know Jesus Christ, there's a whistle. We share the light. And when one of us is stumbling and falling, there's a whistle because we reach out to each other. We help each other. That's the first love. We have to hold on to it. And when our zeal begins to dissipate, we ask each other for help. We build each other up. Now, there's a prescription that is given for those of us who have this problem. And it's very, very simple. Jesus gives the prescription. And there he says, this is the prescription. Remember the height from which you have fallen and repent and do the things that you first did. So the prescription is simple. Remember. Reflect. Where have you been? When was Christ the closest to you? When did you sense the presence of God Almighty the most in this congregation? When were those times? What was going on when God revealed His presence in your own personal life? Remember those times. And then he says, repent. Repent means to turn. Go back. Go back the way you came until you come to the place where you got off course. Go back. Start again. Just like Abraham did. You remember the story when Abraham had gone to Egypt? Not asking God whether or not he should go to Egypt. He just thought it would be a good idea. And he went to Egypt and his life fell apart. He had problems not only in Egypt, but they lingered with him for the rest of his life. Egypt was a bad mistake. And then you read in the scriptures, Genesis, I think it's chapter 13, you read the story that Abraham, having had this trouble in Egypt, Abraham turned and he went back the way he came to the place where he had pitched his tent before. And there where he had pitched his tent, he bowed at the altar that he had previously made and he cried out to his God. See, he got off course. He turned, he went back to where he was before, and before God, he made things right. And so it is. We remember, and we turn and go back to the place we got off track. Remember, this is not about calling Christians to do lots more work. It's not about a call to service. It's not about a renewal of activity. The Ephesians had done all that. And in their doing of it all, which was not bad stuff, they became hollow. They lost the motivation. The works are good. But without the motivation, they become hollow. It's a danger for Christians. Very much a danger. That we lose focus from within. When the motivation changes, we're in trouble. Years ago, and after this I'm going to ask Will to come up. Years ago, and I don't mean to offend anybody, I just want to tell you what me and Aaron have shared and prayed about and talked about. Years ago when we came to Pella in 2015, we came to this congregation with whom we have fallen in great love, and that has not dissipated a bit. But when we came here, I remember the denomination calling me the week before we arrived, and the denomination said, "Hey, Dykeman, I hear you're going to Pella too." Quote, I said, "Yes, I sure am." And this is what he said, quote, "Do you have any idea what you're getting into?" End quote. That was the truth. I think I told you that 8 years ago. Now, reflecting back to 8 years ago, I remember something going on in the midst of the church. And that was that there was this building which had stood for 75, 80 years, and that building had become a conflict point. There was discussion, there was disagreement, there was disunity, lack of harmony, there were some nasty things being implied or said about what to do with this building which had served our mothers and our fathers and our grandfathers for years. Do you remember that? You don't remember it. Yes, you do. Now, as I look back on that, as we talk about that, we say, you know, the building which had been intended for the glory and the grandeur of God and the worship of God, from which the people would go out, hearts full, had now become a point of friction. And so when people left, they left with much less joy, much less zeal, much less enthusiasm, and they returned with sullen faces every Sunday. Well, that's the truth. Ask Erin. She knows. That was kind of a way to take the temperature down a little bit. So, now, I've praised you, and I think God has praised you for what you've done. Good work. I know what you've done. An organ. I know. That's good. You got new chairs. That's good. I know. You sent Jody Oppenheisen off to the Czech Republic to teach children, hopefully lead them to Jesus Christ. I know. I saw it. That's good. You're building a cadet building to minister to boys and hopefully others. That's good. I know. I know. But now the question is this. Will the same thing happen again in this new building that happened years ago? Will this building replace the old building? And will it become a point of contention? Could that happen to us? That we begin arguing how to use this building like we argued back there, the proper use of that building? Could that happen again? Those are good questions for us. Will we wrap up our hearts in the physical things? Or will we see the physical things as being instruments? Instruments that we can seize hold of and take that amazing, amazing love that God has poured out to us and spread it everywhere. Will we use it until it wears out? Well, the Apostle John writes to us the words of Jesus, and he says, "Return and do the things that you first did. Return. Don't let this place become a cathedral that's empty and good only for tours of visitors and guests. Don't let this building and this group called Cornerstone become like Harvard University and Yale University. Foundations historically rooted deep in the Word of God. And now they're empty shells. Still giving education. But Christ Jesus is seldom, if ever, to be found." You see, a Christian university without Jesus Christ, it's just a university. So, repent. Return. What might we do? Will, come on up and share a few things what we might do to restore and rekindle repeatedly, over and over again, our first love. Keep us on track. Will, he's an elder of yours. He has an idea or two.
I'm going to sound like a broken record because I've said it before, but one of the things that we need to do and we can do together to... lost my compass. Is to get together to pray, and we've neglected that, and I finally just decided that we're just going to... trying to find the perfect time doesn't work, so... in light of that fact, we're going to meet tomorrow at 7 o'clock here at church. Everyone's invited. Tell your friends. I'd love for it to be overflowing, but even if it's just a few of us, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for this church. We're going to pray for our world. We're going to pray to see what we can do to return to our first love. Just so very important, and we've neglected that. And it, as leaders of the church... That's kind of on us. So, like I said, we're gonna start this, and I would love for it to be one of many meetings. If it works for a handful of people to get together at Tuesday at 6 in the morning, yes, Levi.
You said 7 in the morning.
7 at night. Sorry. thanks for that clarification. I didn't want to have a bunch of people showing up here at 7 in the morning and wondering what's going on. So. As I was saying, I would love for, if it works for 5 or 6 people to get together at 7 in the morning on Monday, or 7 in the morning, 5 in the morning on Thursday, whatever it is, let's get the ball rolling. And it's just so important for us to pray together. And even further than that, we need to get our life groups going again. Again, I've mentioned that a couple times, and I've had a little bit of feedback, but I think I said it before, and it's probably about time to just start plucking people out and saying, you're going to join me in my life group whether you like it or not. This is such important for us to grow together. That's one of the things that I love about this church. We do things together. We serve together. Hopefully we'll now start praying together again, but the meeting together of smaller groups where we can share our lives, unburden ourselves, be authentic with one another. Mm-hmm. Again, that's just so important. So please come to me again with questions. If you'd like to join a life group, like I said, I've had a couple people approach me already. I want it to be a problem that we've got too many people and we've got to figure something else out. I'd love for it tomorrow for, we're going to plan to meet here, out here. I'd love for it to be a problem that we've got too many people and we've got to split up. So, please, if you can, come and join us. If you've got other great ideas for what we can do together to pray together, I'm all ears. Let's take that first step. So,
thank you, Will. Thank you. And I want you to know that... go for it. Yes. Thank him. Thank him. I didn't ask him to do that. Did I, Will? I did not ask him. I was told Will wants to say something. And I found a place for him. Now, I'm bold enough to say, you just heard from God, not Will. That was an unplanned part of a worship service. Of that message was not planned. And what you did this morning, Bev, I don't mean to go, but Bev, what you did this morning and calling us to pray with the children, I didn't ask you to do that. I did not, did I? You called and said, I have an idea. And for what it's worth, the prominence of prayer has to be emphasized. If you lose prayer, if we lose prayer, our motivation will wane. We'll become ordinary. And we'll turn into an empty shell. I read a pastor this past week from Ohio, and he was talking about prayer in the life of the church and the danger which I shared, that we revert back to a time when the shell became so out of focus He said to his congregation, who had a multi-building facility on many acres, he said to his audience, he says, you know what? This grand building with all its acreage, that can turn in 3 months' time without prayer. This could become a hollow place to sell carpet. It took us years to build it, but I'll bet you in 3 months, he said, we could be selling carpet. I heard that. He got my attention. Prayer is vital to us. And in prayer will become the bubbling strength within us. The Holy Spirit resides in prayer. He lifts us in prayer. He challenges us in prayer. He causes us to sing. And so it is. We come in prayer, yes, and in the Word of God, whereby we're instructed. And I just got to end with this. If you don't think that's enough, let me tell you how Jesus ends this story to this letter. Now you pay attention because this is good. Really good. Jesus says, if you endure, if you overcome, you don't give in to this stuff, you don't go backwards like you used to be, but you go back and you get filled with that Spirit again and you get your motivations right and you walk with me right and you're following me and you're walking close with me, then, listen to what he says. Got to make sure it's perfectly correct. Now, those of you in Cornerstone who have an ear to hear, you listen to what the Holy Spirit is now saying to you. To the one who overcomes the right to eat from the tree of life, you will have the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What Jesus Christ is saying to us, you're invited to a picnic. And it's in the garden of God. It's where it all began with Adam and Eve. In the garden where the tree of life is. If you just hang in there, if you endure and you fill yourself with the Spirit as I know you can and as you have done, then I will invite you to a picnic with my Father and we'll eat the tree of life. We'll go back to that tree which our forefathers were denied because of their sin. Because you see, God has found another route back into the garden. And it's through Jesus Christ, who is the way. And he is the truth. And he is the life. And when you come, we'll have a picnic. Now you can taste a little bit of that picnic. You can have yourself refreshed in just 2 weeks. We'll have the Lord's table here. It's a reminder of the picnic that is to come. And he is the fruit, the bread of life. Good stuff ahead of us, because our God is ahead of us. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you sent Jesus, your Savior, to be our Savior, he being your Son. We thank you. We praise you, Lord God. We praise you for speaking straight to us. Thanks for not forgetting us. Thanks that you remember and you see what we try and do and what we do. And not only do you notice it, but you praise us for it. But also thank you. Thank you for letting us know that works can become hollow unless they have the proper spirit. Even a church building like this, when we don't have the spirit, we can just be do-gooders like everybody else. But we want more. We want to walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we want you to fill us that we may touch others who in turn will be filled. So show us the way. We're going to follow close, Lord. We're going to follow close. Hear us for Jesus' sake.